It's good to be here as we are here to study the Word of God. It's been a while since we have been here at the building. And I appreciate you all being here, and those who are not, wasn't able to make it, hope and pray that they'll go to the website and listen to the sermon, because we need to keep our minds on spiritual things, and we always need to just keep on growing.
Amen.
As we grow towards perfection.
Amen.
I want to continue, and this is part two of the sermon. This is a faithful saying, and we happen to have Brother Davis with us. Brother Davis been sick for a while, and he's doing great. And we appreciate him being here, and we'll continue to pray for one another as we strive towards perfection. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. It deals with Paul's charge to Timothy concerning doctrine.
Amen.
Now, there's nobody here that's teaching any false doctrine. But Paul left the preacher, Timothy, he left him there at Ephesus, that he charged some that they preach no other doctrine.
Amen.
And so that's scary to me. I want to make sure that I don't preach anything that's not according to the scripture. Sometimes I make mistakes, and I have made some mistakes on my teaching. But when you find out, and when I find out that I've taught something wrong, then I just go back and change it. But like I said, there's no one here teaching any false doctrine. So, but it's in the text. And, you know, I'm hoping that the church will grow, and you have people coming in, and they bringing up stuff that's just not in the Bible. So we have Paul's charge to Timothy concerning doctrine. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. We know that Paul was entrusted with the preaching of the holy document, the Word. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17, deals with Christ's past charge to Paul. Christ dealt with Paul. And we're going to read 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. Okay? And like I said, we cover those other scriptures. You can go on the YouTube or online and listen to those, what I talked about, verses 1 through 11. If you haven't heard that, you can go back and listen to that. But here we find in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, and I'm going to read down to verse 17. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." Now there's a point there that I want to just emphasize the fact that a lot of times people can be sincere and yet be completely wrong and ignorant of what God's Word says. Here's Paul, was ignorant of what God wanted him to do. He didn't know. He thought he was doing the right thing. You see there, he was ignorant in unbelief. See, he didn't believe what the apostles had been teaching. But see, Paul repented of his unbelief. And that's what we have to do. We just have to repent of our unbelief when we find out that we teach something wrong. But look at verse 14. "And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus." Exceedingly abundant. I think that rings a bell. Exceedingly means super abound. superabound, abundant. And that's what Strong's tells us, that definition, what he's talking about there. Look at verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, mm-hmm. of whom I am chief. Mm-hmm. And I'll come back and talk about that. However, for this reason, I obtain mercy, that in me, first Jesus Christ, might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. There in verse 16, God used Paul. We can see here that God used Paul to encourage other believers. That, look what Paul did. Paul was even saying himself, look what I have done. And God saved me. He'll save any man who would humble himself and obey God's word. And one of the things that I thought about Paul, he didn't care who knew about his past life. You know, I'm not telling people to be telling your past life. I'm not saying that. Because even Paul told about his past life, and some of the Jews used that against him and scared other people. You remember Paul, what he did? He went about killing Christians, and we'll talk, read some of that. I don't know if I'd mess with him or not. I don't know if I'd be, you know, I know he's preaching, but I don't know about Paul. I don't know about him. And so I would not, you know, just be careful, because sometimes people, you try to help them and tell them some things about yourself, trying to help them, and then they don't, you know, don't want to change, and then they try to use that against you, your past life. But Paul didn't care. But look at verse 17. In verse 17, now to the King, eternal, immortal. Immortal means God won't decay. He won't decay like the idols men worship. God won't decay. Invisible, in other words, you can't see God. You can't see God. He's a spirit. To God, who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. All right. Now that's verse 17. And so we see that Paul thanked Christ Jesus, our Lord, there in verse 12. There was no arrogance in the Apostle Paul's life when he obeyed the gospel. There he wasn't high-minded, didn't have no arrogant attitude or anything like that. The world is unthankful. Even though God sent his son into the world to save the world, and the whole world could be saved if the world would listen to Jesus. Amen. The whole world. That's why God sent his son into the world to save every mankind. Amen. But because man, the world, is unthankful to what God has done, Christ has done for us, they're not going to obey. They're just unthankful. But Paul wasn't that way. When he found out he was wrong, he changed. Paul did not take his privilege for granted. And if this thing is distracting you all, let me know. I'll take it off. All right. Now, Paul did not take his privilege for granted. Paul was grateful that though he was unworthy, he felt unworthy, he had been commissioned to preach the gospel.
Amen.
I thought that was wonderful. Brothers, sisters, and friends, the people and things that we may think God won't use, those are the people and those are the things that God will use to do his work. Now you think about when God told, was it the Israelites, I believe, to march around the walls of Jericho 7 times. Mm-hmm. Now to the world, to people, they really probably look foolish. But see, God used the walls to prove a point. If you obey me and march around those walls 7 times, like the instruction that God gave them, the wall's going to come down.
Amen.
So there's nothing foolish when we're doing that by faith, when we're doing what God says do. Mm-hmm. So he'll use people that you may think that God would not use. Those who are willing to humble themselves and be willing to be used by God, God will use those people.
Amen.
He sure will. Some probably thought that God never would use me, but here I am. Paul's conversion was an excellent example of what the gospel of God could do. Paul was grateful for 3 things. Number 1, he was thankful for Christ Jesus, who gave him the strength to do what he needed to do. See, God gave Paul the strength. Paul called Christ Jesus his enabler. See, God gave Paul the strength to do what he needed to do. In God we live, move, and have our being. And without God, we can't do anything. So he's giving me the strength to do what I'm able to do. Glory to God. Because I couldn't do it without him. See, Christ never gives a person a job. Christ never gives a person a job without giving him the strength to do it. He'll give us the strength. Believe me. We have to do our part. We have to study. We have to be faithful. And God is going to give us the strength to do what we need to do. Amen. Yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. He always said, Paul always would say, look what Jesus has enabled me to do or has done through me. He would always give God the glory. And that's what we must do. 2, Paul was thankful God had considered him trustworthy, faithful. Okay? It was an amazing thing, surprising to Paul. Surprising to Paul that he, as persecutor and blasphemer, had been chosen as an apostle and preacher. Yeah. It was surprising to Paul. But once again, God used him. God used him. God will use any man if he's willing to humble himself. The song that we sing, humble thou self in the sight of the Lord, and he shall raise you up, lift you up. Not only had Jesus forgiven Paul, but also he trusted him. God, Jesus trusted Paul. He trusted him with the handling the word of God. He trusted his life. He knew that he changed because God can look. Jesus Christ, God the Father, and Jesus the Son can look in our hearts, and he knows if we have changed or not. God can see from the beginning to the end. 3, Paul was grateful that God appointed him to serve, to service, to service. Paul never thought of himself as being appointed to honor. He would honor other people and all of that, but Paul always thought of himself as being appointed to serve. And Jesus made it plain that the greatest in the kingdom, in the church, is not the one who is being served, but the one who served the most. Now look at verse 13. Look there at verse 13 with me. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Okay. I remember Brother White, F.O., years ago, he was preaching for us. He said, it is sad to be ignorant. And there are so many people in the religious world who are just ignorant of what God's word says and will not budge. They'll pat their hearts and say, I know it. I know what you're saying is true. And I know what the Bible is saying is right. But I know what I feel in my heart. You cannot go with feelings. Feelings can be misleading. Okay? And so before Paul trusted in Christ as Savior, he was a blasphemer speaking against God. He sure was. A persecutor. He was pursuing, I'm going to take this off just for a while. He was pursuing Christians like a hunter pursuing his prey. In Acts chapter 8 in verse 3, let's look at that. Acts chapter 8, and let's look at verses 1 through 3. Now we're looking at Saul of Tarsus. In Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Now remember in chapter 7, Stephen was stoned. He was stoned. He was preaching to those Jews and he called them stiff-necked. And he said, you are stubborn. You're just like your forefathers. And they couldn't take that sermon. And what they done, they killed him. And then we find in Acts chapter 8, and Saul was consenting to his death. Consenting, that means he was agreeing. Saul was agreeing to kill Stephen. And he said, at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, the church, the people were scattered. The church is the people, not the building. Now, look at verse 2. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. See, the Jews tried to destroy the church by force, but you can't destroy the church. No man can destroy the church. The church is a called out group of people, those who have obeyed the gospel of Christ. That's what the church is. And so, also look at Acts 9 and verse 1. Acts chapter 9, 1 through 5, talking about Saul of Tarsus. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were in the way, of the way, any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Look at the next verse. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? That was, God got his attention. Jesus got his attention. He got his day. And see what Saul was doing when Saul was persecuting God's people, he was persecuting Christ. Amen. And he was persecuting the church too. And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard to kick against the goads, the pricks. See, we know what those goals were, pricks. It was a long rod that they used to move the animals. Cattle, move those cattle. Sometimes those cattle didn't want to go. So the old farmer would take the prick and hit them heels or whatever, and he'd get him going. And there was times that the old cattle didn't want to go, and they would kick against the prick. And every time they kick against it, them sharp points or whatever they had, every time the cattle would kick against it, it would stick them and they back down. Jesus told Saul of Tarsus, it is hard to kick against the pricks of the gold. There in verse 5. But let's look at 1 Timothy 1:13 again. We're almost done with this. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Remember Paul said, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Paul was an insolent man. This means he was a violent person acting out of personal pride. He was violent. The Apostle Paul was very rude before he obeyed the gospel, but he changed once again. Amen. Paul was overbearing, one who was uplifted with pride. He had all this junk in him before he obeyed. Paul said, but I obtained mercy. He said, I obtained mercy. Thank God for mercy. If the Apostle Paul could find mercy after the terrible things he did against Christ, then God surely offers salvation with open arms to all people. See, open arms. Salvation is there for all people. Amen. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, this is what Paul says here to Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, if people are not saved, whose fault will it be? It's going to be their fault. It's going to be their fault. And those who are saved and go back to, just teaching false doctrine and listening to the world, they're going to be lost as well. Now go back to 1 Timothy 1, not very far from this. 1 Timothy 1, and look at verse 14 again. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. See, Paul was a great sinner. However, God's grace was even greater. I'm going to say that again. Paul was a great sinner, but God's grace was even greater. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, and I think I studied this wrong. We studied Romans back several years ago, and because of Adam's sin, because of his sin, let's just back up here. I won't read too many of these. But look at verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. But talking about Adam. So also by one man's obedience, many would be made righteous. Talking about Christ. See there? Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more.
Amen.
See. And as I've studied this here, the terrors of the law make the gospel comforts so much the sweeter. The terrors of the law. See, back in the old law, and if you remember Uzzah, I think that was his name, when they moved the Ark of the Covenant, they moved it because God said, don't touch it. And they really disobeyed God because the way you were supposed to move the Ark of the Covenant would have those staves, you know, and had men, I think it's two up front, maybe two in the back. And they would carry the Ark of the Covenant the other way. Well, they had a better idea. And they put it on a cart. They put the Ark of the Covenant on the cart, and, you know, the oxen shook it. And it's just human nature that when something like that was going to fall, you grab it. I probably would have too. And guess what? God killed him right on the spot. The terrors of the law. There were certain sins that people committed. They didn't get a second chance.
Amen.
The terrors of the law make the gospel comforts so much the sweeter. No telling how many times God gives people chances. Sin abounded among the Jews and to those of them that were converted to the faith of Christ, did not grace much more abound in the remitting of so much guilt and the subduing, the taking away of so much corruption in the lives of the Jews? God took it away, those who obeyed. God gives people time to change. Yeah, God gives people time to change. God gave the Jews time to change. God will give us time to change today. Remember, I think the Hebrew writer said, today if you hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as the Jews hardened their hearts. Let's not let our time run out. That's what the Hebrew writer was saying. You know, don't harden your heart. Your time one day going to run out on this earth. And that's just the way it is. Everybody's going to die one day. We hate it. Well, maybe we shouldn't, because for the righteous, we're going to a better place. And I know people say every time somebody passes away, they're going to a better place. Well, let me tell you something, my beloved. If they have not obeyed God, they're not going to a better place. I mean, we just be honest with the people. Tell the truth. Preach the Bible. Preach the Bible. The greater the strength of the enemy, the greater the honor of the conqueror. Jesus is the answer. See, Jesus is the answer. This abounding of grace, he illustrates. Not only can sin never exceed, go beyond the grace provided by God, sin loses its threat when compared to the superabounding grace of God. I'm talking about the grace of God now. The hopelessness of the law was that it provided no solution for sin. The law didn't. And we know that the people used those animal blood and it just rolled it forward. But it wouldn't take away sin.
Amen.
However, when grace and truth came by Jesus, it abounded the more. Because the more one is forgiven, the greater the grace. In this, Paul is showing the greatness of the blessings of Christ over the law. See, we have a better covenant. I don't know why in the world people just get all mixed up and talking about they still living under the law, the old law, the law of Moses. Man, we have a better law today.
Amen.
They just not right to divide in the truth, the Bible.
Amen.
The law did not solve the problem, only emphasized it. The law identified sin, It emphasized it, but it wouldn't take it away. But Jesus Christ solved the problem with his death, burial, and resurrection. He solved it.
Amen.
Remember in Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, grace abounded much more. The grace of the gospel offers a free pardon to all who have broken law if they will come to God through Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Paul said the grace of our Lord had abounded exceedingly. From the description of his overwhelming sin, he now describes God's overabounding grace. This unmerited favor of the Lord was bestowed on him, not only that he could be forgiven of his sins, but also that he was entrusted with the ministry of God's word. Paul had responded with faith and love. The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, present world, Titus 2, 11 and 12. So when we're talking about the grace of God really protects us. It even teaches us that you better deny that. You better deny worldliness and lust. Lust that's wrong because it caused you to lose your soul. When Paul understood for the first time that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, he responded by asking, "What will you have me to do?" Acts 9 and 6. He went to Damascus where he prayed and fasted for 3 days. When Ananias came, and he said, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord," Acts 22 and verse 16. There's no need in people calling on the name of the Lord until after baptism. Baptism and prayer, prayer is a spiritual blessing. And only those who have been born again can enjoy prayer, because God won't hear people's prayers who are not his children. Mm-hmm. Now, I think God has sent somebody. He'll send you somebody if you're sincere, teacher to teach you, but God won't hear sinners' prayers. The eyes of the Lord on the righteous, he tells us. And his ears are open to their prayers, but he turns his face against those who do evil. Talked about Saul of Tarsus. His immediate response of obedience was an act of faith and love. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm not going to read James 2, 14 through 24. I remember James 2, 24, where it says, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." Let me look at that and make sure that's right. He's justified by works. James 2:24. "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." See, because a lot of people believe that all I have to do is believe. The Methodists, they said, they believe that one is saved by faith only. No, you don't have to do nothing. No, you don't have to do nothing. Just faith only. James 2:24, it says that we're saved by works. "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." See how the Bible tears that up? In verse, let's go back to see what Paul told Timothy there. And we all want to give me about a few minutes here and I'll be done. In verse 19, as a means to win this, Timothy is urged to hold faith. I'm gonna skip, look at verse 19. Having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. So as a means to win this, Timothy is urged to hold faith in the sense of standing firm for the truth. So you got to stand firm for the truth. Look at 1 Timothy 3 and 9. Look at this here. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 9. Paul was telling him here, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. With a pure conscience. And I'm a firm believer that when a man preaches the truth, preaches the word of God, and preaches sound doctrine, and he's honest, then he's going to have a clear conscience. You know, we have to preach the whole counsel of God. There are some preachers, what they do, they're not going to preach against the homosexuals. Because those people are coming, going to the assembly and putting in big money. So he's not going to preach against the homosexuals, against marriages, unscriptural marriages. Because see, if he does that, then he's going to lose his check. So he's not going to preach on that. But a man can't have a clear conscience if he does it that way. And that's what Paul was saying here, having faith in a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. Preach the truth and obey the truth, and we will have a good conscience. And then we look here, let me see another scripture here. 2 Timothy 2:17. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 7, chapter 2 and verse 17. Let's see what we got here. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And let's look at verse 16. And we'll read these few verses here. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. I think what the man of God is saying here, that we can waste a lot of time dealing with speculations and things of that nature. So we just need to stay in the scriptures. And that's what those brethren were doing back over in the 1 Timothy, speculations and making up stuff. And look at verse 17. And their message was spread like cancer. Hymettus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Well, brother, if the resurrection has already passed, we're talking about those who have died and went to the grave, and ain't going to be no resurrection. If it's done already passed, then I wouldn't even be here today. But I know from the scriptures that when we die, we're going to be re-resurrected. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then those of us who are alive will be caught up together with those saints. We'll be with them forever. There were some who were teaching something different. That the resurrection has already, it's over. Ain't going to be no more. That wasn't done by the false doctrine. Now look at verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If you would go back to 1 Timothy 1 and verse 19, I'm going to wrap this up. First Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19, And look at verse 19 and 20. Having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith here is the system of faith, the New Testament, have suffered shipwreck. See, they made a shipwreck spiritually of their lives by teaching false doctrine and not living the truth. That's what happened to them. Of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, Paul said, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. They were making up teaching that wasn't in the Bible. And you remember the guy in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 who was having relationship, sexual relationship with his stepmother. And then Paul was saying the way they dealt with him, you've got to deal with the false teachers the same way. And Paul didn't say throw them out. Just like he didn't say the man who was the fornicator in 1 Corinthians 5, he didn't say just throw him out. God want us to teach people and get them where they need to be. Okay? To maintain a good conscience demands that one act by the standard which he believes to be right, for this is necessary to please God. Romans 14 and 23, which I'm not going to read that, but sometimes we can get into, you know, opinions. But when we get into opinions, then every man has to make sure that he's fully persuaded in his own mind. See, a man may believe that, he meat and vegetables. Some people think that it's just wrong to eat meat. It's not. But he thinks it is. And if he eats it, he's defiling his conscience. Then that's not good. Paul said a man need to be fully persuaded in his own mind. Some things is just not wrong, but it's going to be wrong if I think it's wrong. even though it ain't wrong. See, but if I think it's wrong, then I'm going to fathom my conscience and I'm wrong for doing that. We must not add or take away from the faith God's word. And that's all I have. I can say more about this, but that's good enough. If you're not a Christian, we have everyone in here except the children, and we don't baptize babies. And if you're listening out there, please pay attention and think about your soul if you're not baptized into Christ. Everybody needs to be baptized to go to heaven, except the children. If children die, and they already going to be saved because they don't have no sins.
Amen.
Babies don't have no sins. But for you out there listening, you must hear the gospel. You must believe it. You must repent of your sins, confess Christ before men, and be buried with Christ in baptism. And you'll come up out of the water. You'll be a brand new person, brand new creation, just like Paul was. No matter what you've done, your past life, you'll be brand new. If you are a Christian out there and you have gone astray, come back home. Give us a call if we can help you. Whatever you need, let us know. Please come while together we stand and sing the song that has been selected. Thank you.